Scott Adams is the creator of one of the best comic strips ever, and I don't say that lightly. There are few comics that rise to the level of becoming iconic. Bill Watterson's Calvin and Hobbes is one. Gary Trudeau's Doonesbury is another. Gary Larson's The Far Side, of course. Scott Adams created Dilbert. Dilbert is about a cubicle drone at a technology company. It focuses on office politics, the stupidity of the bosses, and a healthy dose of satire. Scott Adams is really a funny guy. He also wrote a small book called God's Debris. It isn't about office work or software development or office politics. It's a thought experiment that has the balls to ask the questions, what is God? The book is short, only 132 pages, and it's an easy read. It's set up as a conversation between a very old man and a fairly young man. It is not, however, an easy book. In the process of arguing about whether or not God exists, the younger man says to the older, "Look, 4 billion people believe in some sort of God and free will. They can't all be wrong." The response is, 4 billion people say they believe in God, but few genuinely believe. The old man continues, "A belief in God would demand 100% obsessive devotion, influencing every waking moment of this brief life on earth. But your 4 billion so-called believers do not live their lives in that fashion, except for a few. The majority believe in the usefulness of their beliefs, an earthly and practical utility, but they do not believe in the underlying reality." How does that sit with you? When someone asks you, do you believe in God? How do you answer? What is God, anyway? Welcome to the Amateur Theology Podcast. This is episode 2, entitled, God. I'm your host, Matthew McGraw. Hello, hello. You have found your way into episode 2 of the Amateur Theology Podcast. I am your host. My name is Matthew McGraw. I am your guide and caretaker through this adventure that we are calling Amateur Theology. This is episode 2, and it's been, 3 months since episode 1. So if this is your first experience with the podcast, you may have wondered if the host had pod faded into oblivion. Let me tell you that I am here and that pod fading is real. And by way of explanation, I will simply say that the winter months and sick children and a sick wife and a sick self and all sorts of other interesting trials and tribulations have conspired against getting episode 2 into the can. But I'm here tonight. I have pushed the big red record button. And we are recording. So welcome. Welcome, welcome to episode 2. We are jumping right in with a small topic. Our first episode, we talked a little bit about my story, and we talked a little bit about this process of deconstruction that I have been going through, and that it turns out many, many, many people my age or not my age who have been raised in the evangelical church have been going through. And it is my hope that as we work together through some of these topics, that you can find a theology that represents you and that you can live with. And if that goes contrary to the evangelicalism that you've perhaps been raised in, I want you to know that that's okay. Many of us in the world have come to a place where we just don't relate at all to the theology that we were raised with, or the religion, or the denomination, or just any part of what we've been told. We know that we believe in God, and we know that the Christ exists, but the things that they've told us our whole lives, we're just not sure about. So that's what we're doing here. We're going to talk about God. There are lots and lots and lots of things that could be said about God, and we're not going to say them all tonight. But I do want to start the conversation. And while we're talking about conversation, let me please ask that that you join our conversation. We have a Twitter account. You can find the Twitter account for the podcast at Amateur Theologue. And you will find links to everything we talk about and to our social media feeds and social media connections and places to subscribe to the podcast. You can find all of those things in the show notes for this episode, episode 2, which you will be able to find on our website at www.amateurtheology.com/2. This is episode 2, so that'll be /2. Again, you'll find the show notes, you'll find out how to contact me, and I would love for you to reach out and become part of this conversation. As is our new custom, this being only episode 2, we don't have a whole lot of customs yet, but I'm introducing a segment, and our first segment today in this podcast, and going forward, I'm hoping that our first segment will be our catechism segment, and that is the time where we dig into some religious jargon or some possibly mundane concepts or just some church speak that you may or may not have encountered, and talk a bit about what that means and how it may affect your journey. So in our catechism segment today, we are discussing the terms orthodoxy and orthopraxy. Okay, so orthodoxy. Orthodoxy is generally defined loosely as the firm set of beliefs, the base foundational beliefs for an organization or religion. Basically, orthodoxy is all of the beliefs that one needs to hold in order to be a true adherent to the religion in question. Ortho comes from an ancient word meaning right, and doxy or dox comes from another ancient word meaning belief. So orthodox or orthodoxy is the correct or the right beliefs. It's very important in a lot of circles that you have the right beliefs, and that's what makes you a full-fledged adherent to the religion in question. Many people talk about what's orthodox in the Christian faith. Some of the things that are often bandied about as being necessary and being orthodox are, for example, the full divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, the first century Jewish carpenter and rabbi from Palestine, Jewish rabbi, who Christians believe was in some way imbued with the consciousness of the cosmic Christ, and lived in first century Palestine, and traveled, and then was an itinerant teacher, and we have many accounts of his life and sayings attributed to him. And so we believe that some would say that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ. He is the Son of God, the Messiah of the Jewish people. That's generally considered to be an Orthodox Christian belief. Also listed in there can also be the virgin birth, where Christians will say that Jesus of Nazareth was born from a woman named Mary, who had never had sexual relations with a man, that she was impregnated and conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that that her son Jesus had no earthly father, only an adopted father in Joseph, Mary's husband. So virgin birth is often considered to be an Orthodox Christian belief. Views of Scripture in terms of it being the living Word of God, the inerrant Word of God, the perfect communication of God's will into humankind. That can be a troubling one, particularly when taken against modern sensibilities and modern science and what we know about the way the world functions, and how that's sometimes contrary to the language that's used in Scripture. Also, sometimes Scripture contradicts itself. It gets details and facts confused from one place to another. And how could this be a cohesive true word of God if it's not even in agreement with itself? So this is another one of those fun questions. But some measure of the Scripture, of the Bible, and how it is a message, it is words from God to mankind, is generally considered part of Christian orthodoxy. Also, and this is the last thing I'll touch on, is some sort of eschatology, which is another big word that basically means how it all ends. So generally speaking, in Orthodox, particularly in conservative Orthodox Christianity, Jesus, who ascended into heaven after he died on the cross and was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven and will return one day to judge the living and the dead. And that is referred to as the rapture or the end times or the end of the world in some ways, in some circles. And many of these images are laid out and taken from the book of Revelation, which is the last book in the Christian Bible, the last book of the New Testament. And again, that's some sort of explanation of eschatology, of how the ending of humanity or the ultimate triumph of goodness and God over evil and the devil generally finds its way into Christian orthodoxy. So that's orthodoxy. It has to do with, as I said, having correct beliefs. And in many places, that's what you need. In many churches, in some evangelical churches, in some, other churches, even in some, cults and other sects, Mormonism and other offshoots of Christendom, there are certainly beliefs that you need to state that you agree with in some way or another in order to be considered to be a practicer of that religion. So that's orthodoxy. So Brian McLaren, wrote a book called A Generous Orthodoxy. And this book was published a few years ago, I think originally around 2003, 2004. The early 2000s was an era in Christianity that's often referred to or categorized by being the emergent movement or the emergent church. Scholars have stated that every 500 years or so, the Christian church goes through a major upheaval. And about 500 years ago, it was the Protestant Reformation. It was Martin Luther and his 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. And so it's about that time. In the early 2000s, there were a lot of people writing about this new way of thinking about God and Christianity and how to be an evangelical or how to be a Christian and what does that look like. And we called that, and they called themselves the emerging church or the emergent church movement. Anyway, Brian McLaren was a forefront writer and participant in that movement. He continues to be an author and a theologian that I respect and learn from. Regularly I try to check in with Brian and see what he's talking about, because I think he has a pretty good idea and a pretty good handle on where Christianity is and what it is to be about right now. So anyway, he wrote this book, A Generous Orthodoxy, and the tagline is Why I Am a Missional, Evangelical, Post-Protestant, Liberal Conservative, Mystical Poetic, Biblical Charismatic Contemplative, Fundamentalist Calvinist, Anabaptist Anglican, Methodist Catholic Green, Incarnational, Depressed Yet Hopeful, Emergent, Unfinished Christian. And Brian sets out in this book to sort of argue for orthodoxy being not necessarily the full measure of a true adherent to the Christian faith. He claims his orthodoxy is generous because it leaves room for people to have different opinions. And he introduces this term orthopraxy, which we talked about, or which we will talk about. And orthopraxy, again, coming from ortho, from a word meaning correct or right or good, and prax or praxy, coming from a word which means practice or action or deed. So what we're really talking about here is the difference between having right beliefs and having right actions. This has been a debate in the church for probably ever. How much of being a Christian depends on what you believe and how much depends on what you do. There are many places in scripture where, you could get the message that, what we do, really has nothing to impact our faith, our salvation, our being adherent to Christianity, that we merely need to believe, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, that he came to earth, that he died in a way to pay the penalty for all of the sin and the wrongdoing in the world, and that if we believe in that, then that's it. And we are, quote-unquote, saved, and our soul has been redeemed, and in most circles this means that you will be invited to participate as a full participant in a glorious and positive and happy and lovely afterlife. And the flip side of that is that if you don't adhere or claim those beliefs, that what you do doesn't matter much. If you are a fighter for justice and you are a peacemaker and you are a negotiator and a diplomat, but you don't say the words, I believe in Jesus, that Jesus died for my sins, that you will spend your eternity in an awful, horrible, painful, conscious torment. Now, the existence of hell and eternal conscious torment and substitutionary atonement and many of the concepts, even eschatology that I brought up in the last couple of minutes, have their own place in their own show, and certainly as a full class topic and not simply in the catechism segment. But let's talk a little bit about orthopraxy, because there are other places in Scripture where this concept of having faith without doing the right thing is really just a measure of your faith being minimal. The Scripture says faith without work is dead. So here's one of those contradictions that we talk about when we talk about the inerrancy of Scripture and the fact that there are no errors, or maybe there are some errors, or maybe the whole thing's just crap. Who knows? Excuse me. Oh, God, I couldn't do this podcast without mint tea, let me tell you. So what's the deal? Well, Brian McLaren makes the argument in his book that a true faith is a combination of orthodoxy and orthopraxy. I have to say that from my own standpoint, in a post-de-education or deconstruction, it's become kind of a cliched word I've discovered, deconstruction. A lot of people don't like to hear that word because everybody's using it. But in the process of tearing down the conservative evangelicalism that I was raised in and trying to find God on my own and try to come to grips with what my faith is, I tend to see that orthopraxy has much more to offer the world, has much more to offer society, has much more to offer community than orthodoxy. And we can debate orthodoxy. And part of what the Amateur Theology Podcast is about is a place to debate some of these tenets of orthodoxy. But when push comes to shove, when the rubber hits the road, when the proverbial shit hits the proverbial fan, I think what we do, how we treat each other, how we live out the Christ consciousness in our own lives is infinitely more important than the set of beliefs we say we subscribe to or ascribe to. So that's my thoughts. That's my thoughts on orthodoxy and orthopraxy. I would love to hear your thoughts. Please send me an email. Get in touch with me on Twitter. Leave a comment on the blog post that will contain the show notes. And again, you can find those at www.amateurtheology.com/2 for episode 2. Our next section is going to be our main section where we're talking about God, and I have an interview to bring you. My guest will be a friend, and I don't know. I don't even know. We'll talk a bit about who Danny is and why he's on the show. If you're ready, let's take a listen to my interview. Maybe more accurately put, my conversation with my friend Danny Mercer on the subject of God. All right. Well, welcome to the main part of this episode where class is in session. Today we're talking about God, and I am joined by my friend Danny Mercer from the Atlanta area. Danny, welcome to the Amateur Theology Podcast.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to be here.
I'm glad to speak with you. It's been a while since we've spoken, and it's good to hear your voice. I'm glad you're doing well.
And same to you. I tell you, it seems like we should be able to sync up more often than we do with our lives, but it seems just the opposite is reality.
I know. Well, there's something about the 3-hour time difference that just kind of messes with everything.
Yep, yep.
Yeah. So thanks for coming on. Can you just tell me a little bit, tell all of us a little bit about who you are, and how we know each other, and why did you want to come on the podcast tonight?
Sure. Well, I'm Danny Mercer. I'm a stay-at-home dad. I've got four kids, ages 10 to 2.5. I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, lived in Georgia basically my entire life. You and I met, I think, originally on the stay-at-home dad Facebook page, and yep. then met up through the Sad Pod, which is the stay-at-home dad podcast that was set up for quite a while, and I think it's still going. We originally spoke there very briefly. There was a lot of people talking. It wasn't that we didn't speak, you know, specifically, but it was just a lot of people talking every time.
Right. Yeah.
Which was big great. Groups. It was a great group, I tell you. But then I noticed on Twitter, I believe, that you were starting a podcast, and I was really mm-hmm. excited for you because you definitely have, I think, that knack, not to, you know, kiss up or anything, but
thank you. I appreciate
you seem
that.
To have, you know, it's a good fit for you, I think. But thanks. More than that, specifically, why I really jumped at the chance to be able to talk with you was that it was based on theology. Mm-hmm. And that's something that, for me, God is a huge thing for most people, one way or the other. It's something that really impacts who they are. And in a lot of ways, it can kind of stereotype or pigeonhole people if, you know, you can say, oh, well, they're a such and such, that's why.
Right.
But the reality... Labels, very much so. But the reality, and I think you really touched on it, is more open-ended than that. And basically mm-hmm. who God is something that really, I mean, you have to define who you're talking when you're talking about when you start a conversation like that. So that's why I was interested. I like what your viewpoints have been.
Great. Thanks. Well, I'm glad we get to have a bit of a conversation. I obviously enjoy talking and thinking about this stuff. And I certainly enjoy thinking about it and talking about it with other people and not just sort of sitting off in a closet by myself. So, well, my first question was going to be, do you believe in God? And, you know, we've kind of touched on that, but go ahead and give me the, you know, short to medium answer. If someone were to ask you, do you believe in God? How would you answer that?
Absolutely. I feel like I have had a personal relationship with God from my earliest memories. So mm-hmm. Absolutely, he exists for me.
Good. And I feel much the same way. I know that when I was a kid, I grew up in a religious home. So we talked about God from the first time I learned how to talk. But a lot of times those things, some people leave that behind. Some people, you know, dig deeper in. How would you say, or who or what would you say God is to you today?
That's, you know, that's a deep question. I don't know if I could give you a real short answer, but I think...
No, that's fine.
He is my father, I think would be the easiest and most succinct way to put it. Obviously not my physical father, but he's the person that I go to when I have a problem. He's the person that I asked for advice. I you know, something's coming up, like how to raise my kids. And something I talk to him all the time is, wait, how do you do this? You know, billions of us. But he's my guide in a lot of ways. He's my strength. He's my rock. And for me, it's as easy for me to talk to him as I'm talking to you right now. I mean, he's that. He doesn't talk back. I'm not going to say, you know, I don't hear voices from God. I'm not that blessed or that crazy, however you look at it.
However you look at it.
But he's there, and he's there with a constancy that nothing else in life has ever even come close to. So he's a regular and just phenomenal part of my life.
That's excellent. That's excellent. As I listen to you talk, and please know this is not criticism. This is just me wanting to find out. But a lot of people would take issue with referring to God in the masculine and using he and father, and a lot of people wouldn't. Is that just, would you say that was habit, or is there more to the way you think about the relationship that makes the father figure metaphor an easier one for you? How do you respond around that sort of
I would
concept.
Well, first, I have many friends of many different religions and beliefs. I know people that believe, you know, anything you name, probably I know someone from just about any religious, at least in most spiritual walks of life. So I would be fine with it if someone didn't see it the same way that I do. But because my belief is based a certain way, I learned that God, who God was when I was very young, and this is who he became to me. And he was presented, I mean, from a patriarchal society, basically, from the new, you know, the Old Testament and what have you, that this is, he is a male, he is a father. And that's who he formed as in my life and who he's always remained as pretty much. I mean, it's just been what I'm most exposed to, but at the same time, I have to admit that, I mean, I grew up pretty much without my father. He left when I was very young, and I've never really had a good father figure. So at the same time, it may be partially, and I don't know if this is true, but it could easily be that I rely on that aspect of deity, let's say, to not offend anybody, that that's who he needs to be in my life. That's still who I want him to be and who I need him to be.
Sure. Okay, great. I think that when we talk about God, and I think most people, as you and I were talking a bit before we came on a recording, different people use different metaphors for God, and a lot of times they start talking out of their religious tradition and the things that they've learned from when they were young. And after you talk to them for a bit, then sometimes you get a slightly different angle. I think that's I think it's interesting. I'm not a professional anything other than you know, father. I'm a professional father, and that's about it. But I remember being taught as a kid, you know, think about your dad and think about God, and how do those two how do those two beings, entities, people in your life compare? And, you know, several of my friends that had grown up as I did with, you know, with a cohesive family unit and two parents in the home. And, you know, we had one, we would often have one sort of view of God, and people who had, for whatever reason, not had a father figure, or as I got older, people that obtained a, you know, obtained people that, were blessed with a father figure later in life, than when they were really small, might have a different perspective, as well. So speaking as a father, and you said you have four kids, how are you passing on knowledge of God to your kids? If you are, how important is that in, the way that your day or your week or your life schedule plans out? Are you a part of a congregation that worships regularly? You know, tell me a little bit about how it plays out in your family.
Well, the difference is being religious and spiritual for me, being that they're very distinct things. They're very similar, but, for the religious side of it, we're Catholic. My wife, her entire family is Catholic, and I was without a religion at the time that we met. And we talked about getting married. We talked about children, what we're going to do. And we both agreed that what we wanted for our kids is, of course, for them to be happy.
Yes.
But part of that happiness, our belief was and still is, that we give them the formative understanding of religion and God and Christ and the Bible and what have you. Give them that as a building block. And if they want to stay with Catholicism, that's fine. If they want to, you know, eventually they become a Buddhist or, you know, whatever, that's fine. But we're going to start them in the Catholic faith. And the reason we chose the Catholic faith at first was because her family is all Catholic. I mean, she's got like, 50 cousins.
Let's say. Oh, wow.
I mean, they've got a huge family, and they're all, you know, they're all Catholic. So it's, very easy for me to step into that. So we decided we wanted to give them a basis. And as looking at what I want to be as a father, you know, because basically when you become a parent, someone said to me, you know, you're really at this point just becoming memories for your children.
Hmm.
That's, you're living your life, whatever you're doing, you're creating the memories your kids will have. And so what do you want them to remember? And one of the things that I want is them to remember me having a solid relationship with God, with me praying to Jesus and being able to talk to him directly and not having to, you know, falter in my words or worry that I'm saying the wrong thing, or even, you know, you have to be kneeling or you can't be kneeling. Mm-hmm. No. It's just, we're just talking to him. So falling into more of a spiritual aspect, while we do go to religious education every week, so they have like an hour of religious education on Wednesdays. We also mm-hmm. go to Mass. We also go to church events as we're able to, as part of the community of the church, although we just changed to a new church very recently, so we're still learning who goes where and when.
Yeah.
But beyond that, we are very fortunate. We have a 7-acre plot that we live on, so we have a lot of woods around us. And we walk in the woods and talk about God and talk about why things are the way they are. In my opinion, everything has a purpose and everything is a part of his plan. And I show that to my kids, even in, we build a campfire. You know, how do we build a campfire? Why do we build a campfire? Okay, so we're going to make marshmallows and what have you. But the fire, what is it? What does it do? And why does it do it? It didn't just happen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it didn't just pop. There's, you know, suddenly a fire showed up. There's a purpose for it. There's a reason we have fire. What if the fire got out and burned the woods down? Would that be a travesty? Yes. Or a tragedy. I'm sorry. Yes, that would be terrible. But at the same
time. Maybe both, right?
Yeah, it might be both. Yeah. And the woods would respond and come back in better shape than when they were. You know, wildfires will be a healing thing in their way. So,
but sure.
Basically just talking about the grander purpose of all the things that we run into around us and why they're there. And I find that they are comforted in a way to be able to look at that, at the world around us in a more, for lack of a better word, a more supernatural way, that there is something going on that's bigger than us. And for me to admit that it's bigger than me, I mean, you know how you look at your dad. I mean, your dad
sure.
is, you know, 10 feet tall and bulletproof.
Absolutely.
And it's amazing for them. And I've seen it in their face and they've mentioned it and they're like, wow, you're so small, you know, when you talk to God, you just, and I'm like, yeah, I'm humbled. I mean, he's the biggest thing you can imagine and he's willing to stop and listen to me. That's just, and what am I? You know, I'm a speck of dirt. And he stops sure. and he listens to me and he gives me the things that I need, even if I don't ask for them. And so building that spiritual end of their life has been very important for us as well, basically because I want them to understand that so that they can find, in my opinion, a better place in the world as they become adults. So,
yeah. That's excellent. That's really neat to hear. I'm glad that you are able to confidently and humbly communicate those kinds of things. Our family, since my daughter was born, my daughter's 6 and a half. And mm-hmm. since she was born, we've been in about 3 different churches and, different denominations, different mm-hmm. styles. And, a lot of that has been, as I have talked to my listeners in a previous episode about deconstruction and trying to figure out what I believe and how those metaphors and how those word pictures of God can help me through my life. I sometimes worry that I'm not giving the children, my children, the best possible example, but I know that it's important to me that they know that it's okay to ask questions and it's okay to have doubt. Mm-hmm. And it's okay. There's a verse that I think in Romans that talks about, you have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And, you know, there's a process there, I think, that I hope I can at least model how to go through the process, how to be gracious with other people, and with myself. I'm encouraged by those words that you have there. So, I know because we've talked before, obviously, that in addition to your woods, you have a studio of sorts on your property where you do some creative work. And I know that we have talked, I believe we've talked before about the fact that God is creative, and that's one of the things that resonates in our lives. Talk a little bit about your forge and the things that you do and how you get the kids involved there as well.
Sure. Just a basically a brief recap. I've got a small smithy. I pretty much built it myself. I have a love of fire, and I have a love of tools, and I love, honestly, hitting things. It's,
right?
It's very therapeutic.
Right.
Hammering things into different shapes is also neat. So I found blacksmithing to be much, much easier to get into than what I had honestly assumed that it was going to be. Mm-hmm. Started out with a forge made out of an old brake drum and a blower made of an old hair dryer.
Well, there you go.
So you just and
start small.
Yeah, and my first anvil was a 10-pound sledgehammer head embedded in a bucket full of concrete.
Oh,
so I just had the hand. Yeah, it was plenty. It's all I need is that little bit of surface to rebound. So I've since upgraded to an actual anvil, and I'm very, very proud of my anvil. I'll admit it.
Mm-hmm.
But getting the kids involved is a.
You hear my daughter singing in the background?
Yeah, I'll start over. Oh, that was great. I'm expecting mine any second. But
there you go.
On to sleep. But getting my kids involved in that type of thing is something you've got to be a little careful with, because, you know, the forge is 1500 degrees and,
right.
You know, even metal that looks cool is still 500-600 degrees sometimes. So it's very, very, a great amount of potential to be hurt or injured in smithy. So the biggest thing that I've found, though, is being able to do anything with your kids. Of course, they're going to respond to it when they're young, especially they just want to help you. It's all they want to do in the world. Mm-hmm. And then as they get past into that, what they call the age of reason, they start questioning why. And I think that's been the biggest thing with my 10-year-old and soon to be my 7-year-old, because he hasn't really been in the smithy yet too much. But why do we hit it this way? Why do we heat it this way? Why do we do it in these certain time frames? And, you know, what purpose is it than everything that you do? Because everything that you do is kind of, unless you have a specific thing that you're making, I'm kind of a free form blacksmith. I just kind of, I want to make an S hook right now. Mm-hmm. I want to make an S hook or whatever. I'm going to make a tent peg, because tent pegs, I could make a million tent pegs and sell them in a year. They're just, everybody loves tent pegs for some reason.
Sure.
But
you can never have too many.
No. And it's really funny the amount of like SCA and Civil War events where they have their tents have 30 tent pegs.
Mm.
And these are the big, half inch thick ones. These aren't, your standard little tiny ones. But anyway, to see the kids get in there, and it's a very simple process. You heat up the metal, you hold it with gloves and tongs, and you hit it while it's red. And that's pretty much it, and how you hit it and how you shape it. There's a lot to it once you get into it, of course, but the simplicity of it is that my 10-year-old has the ability to make basically a little farm knife. It's more of a trowel and kind of a, prying and digging tool than it is actually a blade.
Okay.
It won't really hold an edge or anything like that, but the easiest thing to call it because of what it looks like would be a knife. Whereas around our little homestead, it's not really a farm. Let's say you need something, you've got a bag of mulch you need to open. Well, you need to be able to pull something out with a kind of an edge on it to cut it. Let's say you need to, you're planting plants, you're digging, putting seeds
or bulbs or whatever in the ground. Sure.
You dig a small little hole. You don't need a shovel per se.
Right.
But she made her own and she loves it.
That's cool.
And it's that enjoyment of it, which was really cool. But now she's questioning why we did it certain ways. And we did it, the way we did it because she wanted to do it. But now she's wanting to go back in. Like, I want to make another one. Can we do this? Can we twist this? Can we do this way? And it's a really interesting process with the kids as to why they want to be in the smithy. you know?
Mm. That's neat. Especially when you think about the different ways in scripture where God is referred to as a refining fire or, mm-hmm. You know, applying heat to mold and shape. And between that and just this idea of creativity, there's something I'm not an artistic person per se. I like to write. Just the whole act of creating something, even if it's like, I love to cook. So if it's creating a meal, I really feel when I'm in that creative place, like it's bigger than me. That there's some energy, there's some extension and connection with the rest of creation when I'm involved in creating something new.
Well, that's cool.
And I love that metaphor. And I hang out with some folks online in a Facebook group. And I asked them, you know, what's your go-to metaphor, when you're talking or thinking about God? And I got some really interesting responses. One person, said that, you know, they think of God, they feel God the most, in connection. So when they're connecting with, other people, other believers, or even just friends, family, and they're making that connection, that's where they, you know, that's sort of where they get that picture in their mind, mm-hmm. Of God, which I think that's really neat. People mentioned, they think of God like a song, that's playing and it has a theme and it has a melody, but it's never finished. It's always, there's always more coming and mm-hmm. it's new and it's exciting and surprising. And, so that's I really liked that. And yeah, then I'll just give you one more. This guy Christopher was talking about God as Mother Ocean, of sort of being the source. You know, we talk scientifically, we talk about the primordial soup of where life, how life came to be on this planet, mm-hmm. and it was born out of water. And he talks, you know, he thinks about God and in that sense of being the source and being the ocean and deep and mysterious and, you know, all those kind of things that go along with being at the beach or being on the ocean.
Yeah.
Which I really appreciated that.
That's very cool
as well. I just found his quote. So unfathomable depths, origin and cradle of life, yet not safe, dangerous, chaotic, and moves with great force. So that was a really neat image.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that I've realized in the process of my deconstruction and reconstruction and leaving faith and coming back and just, you know, all the things that I've gone through in my 41, almost 42 years of life, finding the right metaphor for God can be really freeing. I mean, you talked a little bit earlier about being raised to see God as Father. And I know that for a good portion of my life, I sort of had the Zeus, Apollo, strong guy with a big white beard, you know, sitting on a physical throne, in charge and, you know, throwing lightning bolts at people that they don't like, mm-hmm. that he doesn't like.
Yeah.
And, and that was sort of, I don't think by any specific design of my parents or my church or my faith tradition, but that's just sort of how it came to be for me. And, you know, it wasn't until I was in my 20s and getting, you know, in college and out of college, that I started to really question whether that was a good metaphor. And I didn't have all the words then to think about it, but it started to be hollow. And so as I have come to the place where I sort of became agnostic, I became atheist, I sort of became hostile to spirituality and religion, in my younger days. And now coming back, having over the last, 15 years or so been coming back and, trying to piece some picture of God back together. It's been really good for me to find a metaphor that works. And it's not always the same one. Mm-hmm. I really like what Christopher said about the ocean. I have read some people recently that they use a type of thought called process philosophy. I don't know if you're familiar with that at all. I don't feel ready to expound on it because it's something I'm just learning, but it's really, really exciting to me. And it sort of echoes with that whole creative bit that I was talking about before, because God is seen as not being complete, but being completing, that God is constantly co-creating this thing that we call life with us and for us and in cooperation. And so that just, that's for me right now, that's sort of the really potent and meaningful metaphor mm-hmm. in my life.
Interesting too. I've never heard God. God described that way.
Yeah, it's really interesting. I'm going to talk more, I'm hoping, in a later episode about what I've learned about process theology and those things. And there's probably people out there listening that could tell me a thing or two. And I would be happy if you want to reach out and send me an email. Guys, I would love to hear your thoughts. One of the things that I also wanted to chat with you a bit, Danny, about, and we've touched on it a little, but that is how has your picture of God or how has your understanding of God changed over time, if you feel like it has? Mm-hmm. What's that process been like for you?
It's wow, that's such a big question. Because he has changed in ways, and yet I don't think he really changed for me. I think more it comes down to my understanding. I joke about it. I jokingly say this sometimes when I have friends over, and we will camp out a lot. We'll have a fire, and people come up to the land and get a tent and camp out, and we'll sit around the fire, and there's generally a small amount of alcohol involved, and it is actually a small amount. We don't get anybody, nobody gets drunk, but everybody's a little happy.
Sure.
I grew up not technically a teetotaler, but pretty darn close. I really never drank. It just wasn't something that I enjoyed. Never smoked at all. And in my late 30s or so, if I'm remembering, maybe mid 30s, maybe early 30s, but sometime in my 30s, I started smoking cigars very irregularly. I haven't had a cigar in, I don't remember the last time I had a cigar, but I would. I mean, if someone came, to the land and said, "Hey, we're going to have a campfire. Do you want a cigar?" I would say yes.
Yeah.
One of the things that has changed in my life is I now worship a God who likes to laugh, and who likes to sing, and who likes to smoke cigars and drink a little scotch sit around a campfire and just enjoy the, in moderation in its way, but just to enjoy those things in life that are enjoyable without any, not without going over the line, without doing anything that might be considered wrong or evil or a sin. But to do the things that he would enjoy doing or enjoy watching his kids do, his children do. So that's a big part of it. And segueing into that, seeing my children for the first time, to understand what it has, for my first child on, to have children, it changes who you are. It changes, or it should change who you are. It should change what your outlook on life is.
Definitely.
And realize what it means when God says, you're my child, you're my son.
Mm.
It has never, you know, made more sense than it has since I've started having children. When I think about God giving his child basically to die, that just, I never, I'm like, yeah, that was, that sounds awful.
Yeah. Well, now I never want to do that.
Yeah, exactly. Ever. But now that I have kids, I don't simply say it or know it. I realize it for the first time. And he's, again, he hasn't changed per se, but my view of him has changed in that, wow, you died for me. And that's just huge. It's much, much bigger than what it was when I was younger. And I think overall, he's the same person. He's the same, you know, when I say person, I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but he's a person.
The same God.
Yeah, he's the same God. He hasn't changed really, but there are things about him that I'm learning with a constancy. Mm. And maybe he has changed. I wouldn't, you know, be able to tell in my, you know, my tiny little world.
Right.
But it appears to me that simply he's become more things to me than he was when I was younger.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I totally get that. I was reminded as you were talking about the old joke about three blind men trying to describe an elephant. And one touches the tail and one touches the ear and one touches the side of the leg and mm-hmm. they're describing perfectly well what it is they're feeling, but they're not getting anywhere close to describing an elephant.
No.
And that's so perfect. I think, and you've experienced this, I'm sure, when you talk to different people about God, you get different perspectives, but you also get different perspectives in your own life. And I'm learning that that's okay. I'm learning that it's okay for my metaphor to change, for my mm-hmm. understanding to shift and grow. And just because I don't, like you said, just because I don't experience God the same way that I did when I was, you know, 12, mm-hmm. That doesn't mean that God's different. That means that my understanding, my relationship, my revelation of God has changed and is changing, and it's okay to not have all the answers. Mm-hmm. That is about 35 minutes now that we've been talking, and I feel like we have covered all the things that I really wanted to talk about. Thank you so much for taking some time on this Thursday evening to chat. Is there anything else that you would like to share that you wanted to say that we didn't get to touch on?
No, not really. I do say, of course, you know, you're welcome for me being here, but also thank you for allowing me to be here. I really appreciate it as an opportunity just to have somebody to, you know, come into what is a very personal thing, in my opinion, not just the subject matter, but also your podcast. So I really appreciate that you've done that for me. And I will, you know this about me, if nothing else, I love to talk. So if you ever want anybody on, you know, and you feel like I have anything worth giving, I'm always willing. We can schedule it out. And if you need any help in whatever you may need help with, I really, more than anything, I would love to see this be just a huge, huge, enjoyable success for you.
I don't know how I'm intending to measure success at this point. Mm-hmm. I just have so much stuff tumbling around in my brain that I want to get out on, well, not paper because this isn't paper, but to get out and be able to look at. And are you familiar with the Harry Potter books?
Absolutely.
Is that something in your family? Okay.
Yes.
My wife and I are watching the movies again. We just got a box set, and last night we watched the fourth year movie, which I believe is The Goblet of Fire. Mm-hmm. And in that story, we are introduced to Dumbledore's pensieve and his ability to pull memories out of his head and put them in a bowl and poke around at them and look at them from different angles. And I'm just so jealous. I think my life would benefit from being able to
to do that. So that's part of what I'm hoping to do. And if my ramblings and thoughts on these subjects can allow somebody else to think and process and learn, or even tick them off. And I mean, I don't care. I just, you know,
to get some reaction.
Yeah. Just, if I can evoke some kind of thought or emotion on these subjects, then I feel like I'm doing a good thing. So we'll see how it goes. Thanks so much, for spending some time with me. And I really do appreciate it. I'm about ready to find out how hard it would be to get my family in a van and drive to Atlanta and have one of those campouts, because that just sounds like way, way, way too much fun.
Brother, you know you're welcome.
Of course. All right. Thanks so much.
You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Well, thanks for joining me for this episode of the Amateur Theology Podcast. I've enjoyed talking with all of you about God today, and a big thanks to my guest, Mr. Danny Mercer. I will link to Danny's Twitter feed in the show notes. He is at AlStaysHome. I would love it if you would drop me a line on Twitter or on the show email address. My Twitter is at AmateurTheolog, and the email is atcast, Amateur Theology Cast. That's atcast at thestrangeland.net. I would love to hear your feedback on the show topic or on anything else that you'd like to say. So please reach out. And that brings us to the end of episode 2 of the Amateur Theology Podcast. I hope you've enjoyed it. If you've made it all the way through, tweet at me with the hashtag tweet at me with the hashtag ATCastGod, and let me know you've listened. So that's hashtag ATCastGod. The theme music for the show was created by me, mixing together some Creative Commons licensed works. I hope you like it. The show itself is hosted by the Internet Archive at archive.org. The Archive is an ambitious project seeking to catalog and preserve the content of the Internet for future generations. You can find books, music, live concert recordings, podcasts like this one, and podcasts which are nothing like this one. Go on over to the Archive and browse around. If you happen to be a Grateful Dead fan, they have a massive collection of concert recordings from the storied career of the Dead. It's well worth your time to dig into. Well, episode 2 is done. I hope it will not be another 3 months before episode 3 drops. I don't have a topic picked for that episode yet, but follow me on Twitter and keep up to date with all the info. Grab the show notes for this and every episode on the website, www.amateurtheology.com. Until next time, grace and peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. Bye now.